Thank God for His presence. The Bible tells us that in His presence there's fullness of joy. And our generation still needs to learn more and more about cultivating intimacy with the person of the Holy Spirit, especially in the place of prayer, reverence in His presence. We thank God as the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us and help us to do this better and better. This morning, I have a very important message. It's a prophetic landmark message. And I believe it's very, very significant for the time we're living in. I've entitled it, it's a strange message, strange topic. The Holy Spirit gave it to me recently. It's called Zion, Saviors and Tares. Let us bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. For what is man that thou art mindful of you, and Son of Man that you choose to visit, but we are grateful. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into human words. We need your help, Lord, to unravel this great wisdom for this great salvation. And therefore, we pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, that the power of your Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. Oh my God, that I will do this with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life agreed with me and said, Zion, Saviors and Tares. We are living in probably the most dangerous time of human history. The Bible calls it perilous times. I was sharing with Mommy and Pastor Quigga last night, and we were watching the news on CNN and everything, and I said 2 years ago, over 2 years ago, when the blood moon started, very interesting, it coincided, it was the exact day, that April 14, that the Chibok girls were abducted. There's significance in that because of Nigeria's place in the end time. I believe the significance of it will unravel as the days go on. And the sign in Luke 21 said that there will be signs in the heavens. The moon will be blood, the sun will be dark, and there will be great distress amongst the nations. And that time, you know, everybody was up in arms, not only Nigeria, Michelle Obama, David Cameron, the whole world was, you know, there was a lot of, you know, distress and a lot of you know, talking and all of that, you know, about bringing the girls back and all of that. And we thank God for the good response we got from the international community. You know, and at that time also, you know, Nigeria was preparing for the elections, we're feeling. But here we are, over two years later, the distress has increased. There's always been distress of the nations, but you know, earthquakes are no longer news. You know, the American elections, this election process that we're going through has nothing like we've ever seen before. North Korea is there firing missiles all over the whole place. The distress, the nations, the Bible says, I will shake. That shaking is going on as we speak. The intensity of the shaking has increased from 2014 till now. The kind of financial pressures that we are facing, you know, in Nigeria particularly, you know, has been unprecedented. England, with the Brexit, is also undergoing their own, you know, the Europe. The leader of the European Union was saying yesterday that they are facing an existential threat. There is a reason for all of these things. And the reason is the times, the spiritual times in which we're living. There is a war in the heavens as we speak. And the enemy is trying to do his will on the earth, but the will of God will prevail. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that, and there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels also fought. And then he says that they were removed from heaven and their place was no longer found in heaven. But I want you to know that it wasn't an immediate thing. There was a struggle. It says angel Michael fought, and the dragon and his angels, they also fought. That's where we're in that place now. The angels of God are moving. The evil angels are also moving. And the earth is feeling the bombardment. It's feeling the effect of this struggle that is taking place in there. That's why we're shaking. We're feeling it. Everything that seemed to be secure before, nothing is secure anymore. I saw something terrible yesterday. I shared with my wife and some of the pastors. It's so terrible, I won't even talk about it from the pulpit. It was the degradation. You would not imagine that human beings could do such a thing. And it was put on CNN, and they commented on it, and the people that were saying it was okay. I couldn't. The first day I saw it, I didn't believe what I saw. I didn't read it. I didn't go and click on it. And I said, this is terrible. And yesterday when I was there, I now looked and I saw it was actually in London. I actually thought it was New York. The evil angels are bombarding the minds and the emotions and the bodies of men with a level of iniquity that goes beyond what you can even begin to fathom. It's all symptomatic of the times we're living in. Hence this message: Zion, saviors and tares. Let me define my terms very quickly. Zion is symbolic of the perfect church. Psalm 50 verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. If we stay with this terminology, Israel, we're talking now symbolically. Israel represents the whole church. Jerusalem represents the church that is baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, and has some degree of revelation knowledge. Zion is symbolic of the church that goes beyond Pentecost into tabernacles and begins to perfect, you know, the love of God and all of that. So that's what we mean by Zion in this context. Sometimes Zion can mean the whole church generally, but in this particular context in which I'm speaking, Zion speaks of the perfect church. Now, the Bible tells us in Obadiah, in chapter 1, verse 21, that out of Zion, a Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Hold that scripture there. I want to just make a few comments that are very important. Now, we all know Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But the Bible also says that there are Saviors that will come out of Mount Zion, upon Mount Zion. These Saviors are people who are in the perfect church, and God is going to use them to save. That's why they are Saviors, to save the church and to save the world. They will also be used to judge the Mount of Esau. This is not my main part of my message, but that's going to come, because Esau is also speaks of a part of the church that is carnal. You know, Esau and Jacob were both sons of Isaac. They were both seed of Abraham. But Esau despised his birthright. He didn't go to hell. He just lost his inheritance, like Pastor Conley was preaching. And, you know, the Saviors will save others, but they will also simultaneously bring judgment on Esau. This is a very interesting statement after that. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Ask yourself a question. Say, isn't the kingdom God's already? Talk to your neighbor. Why is he saying the kingdom shall be? You mean the kingdom is not God's now? Hello, somebody. Revelation chapter 12, where I just read. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. He says, now is come salvation and the kingdom. So the kingdom is God's, but it has not yet manifested. Then the kingdoms of this world shall become the Lord and his Christ's. So there is a work, something that has to be done to cause the kingdom to become the Lord's. He says, you know, go back to that revelation just a minute. Quickly switch back there. You just came. Good. He says, and the kingdom now is come. Turn to your neighbor. Say, when is now? Don't go too slow. Turn to your neighbor. Say, when is now? Do you know? It is when the devil's angels have been removed from their place in the heavens. Now, it was not before. It is until that victory in the heavens is manifest. Say, now is come. Now is come. Salvation. Salvation is not new birth, it's spiritual and body. Strength. And the what? Kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser. And it says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so that's what he means there in Obadiah, where he says, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's the Lord's already, but it's going to manifest on the earth. Say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You look right now, like some of the little examples I gave you, but you know, you can see that the will of God is not being done in some place, like that place in London I was talking about, and so many other places like that. Even in these American elections, people will just be telling lies, outright blatant lie. And yet, still have a following. It doesn't add up. An enemy has done this. Let's paraphrase that. An enemy is doing this. Let's put it in the present continuous tense. And it's our job as Saviors to stop him. So, Saviors, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, are Christians in the Zion church, in the perfect church, who are going on to perfection. They have, accepted, they have the revelation of perfection, and they are outworking the principles of perfection using the blood, the word, and the spirit, cleaning out the sin nature, praying in the spirit, praying with travail, causing the power of God to be pumped from their spirits into the soul, body, and circumstances. Now, there's a beautiful presence of God. And let's keep that on. What, practically, what does it mean to be a savior? Let's use the Lord Jesus as our example. Then we will come to us, how we are saviors. While I was making the announcements earlier on, I spoke about giving your blood. And we're going to be having donation of blood today, you know, for medical reasons, to help people so that they can build up the blood bank. And I was encouraging as many of us who are strong and physically able to do so, because you're literally giving life to somebody else. Maybe somebody's going to have an operation and they're going to need blood, and it's the blood that you donate today that will save somebody's life. So a savior is one that gives. Let me make it in a very simple way. Who gives his life for others? That's what a savior is. He's one who gives his life for others. The Lord Jesus gave his life for us. He died on the cross, like Pastor Kunle beautifully pointed out this morning. It wasn't just the physical suffering. This was the spiritual. He not only died physically on the cross, he died spiritually. You know, and as the blood came out of him, his life came out of him, you know, he became sin, went to hell, and was raised from the dead on the third day. That's the good news. We're going to get to that in a minute. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe not in a minute, but as we go on with this message. So the message is not all gloom and doom. Amen. But the important thing I want to bring out, you know, at first, is that a savior is one who gives his life for others. Now, we are saviors in the church. God began to speak to me, and I bring you good news about what is going on. Firstly, my own personal life in these last few months, I've been under tremendous pressure in so many areas, all at the same time. And I then asked God, I said, God, what is happening? And God began to explain to me. And I'm sure this is not unique to me. I'm sure it's also true of many of us who are, by His mercy and grace, walking in the light of life. I'm going to begin to read from Pastor Kunle. Incidentally, that Bible study just confirmed so many things. I was just taking a few notes. Of course, he didn't know what I was going to preach, but the Bible study just dovetailed so beautifully with all of these things. He spoke about Joseph. God spoke to me too about Joseph, how Joseph was, he saved his brothers. Joseph was a savior. You know, yeah, that's what he was. He was a savior to his brothers, you know, and how he had to go through such trying difficulties in order to finally become the savior God had ordained him to be. You know, and the same is true of each and every one of us. We have at different levels, and when you talk about ministers, a minister is one who, what does he, the word minister, you know, he's not the guys in Abuja, praise the Lord. Amen. A minister is one who ministers. But what does he minister? Life. He gives life. Gives life. The word, there was a word the Apostle Paul used that Pastor Kunle quoted from earlier this morning. He says he's given the dispensation. It reminds you of a pharmacist who dispenses drugs. Are you following? So the dispensation of the gospel. So a minister dispenses the life of God. That's what he does. He serves it. And you look at the problems they go through. I'm not going to go through that list again that Pastor Kunle went through. Afflictions. All kinds of problems. Amen. Yeah, this guy is a minister. Oh, Lord. This is not doesn't seem to add up. Why, a guy who's doing such a great work, why should he be undergoing so much pressure? And when Pastor Kunle asked how many people still want to be ministers, I didn't hear any amen. This morning's Bible study was particularly silent. Hallelujah. Amen. I thank God because it's the truth. You know, you say, this is Paul set a standard. If you're a true minister of God, and I'm going to show you how in a minute, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 into chapter 5, you will see that the process of giving life for others makes you vulnerable. It's a consequence of it. If you are truly a minister, you can't give life without experiencing death. Exactly. Don't let me get ahead of myself. Glory be to God. Now, with that little background, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I could actually start from verse 1. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start from verse 1, but I'm not going to read everything. I'm just going to jump because of time and go to the ones that God wants me to emphasize. He says, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I didn't hear you. No, that's not what I said. I said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to take the mercy of God for you not to faint in these terrible, perilous times. Trust me. If you don't have the mercy of God, you will faint. Hello, somebody. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I didn't hear you. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Pastor Kunle also touched on this morning. And when he talked about, you know, following the leaders, how will you know them? Through, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, by manifestation of the truth. When they bring out the truth of God's word, when they preach it, when they teach it, it will resonate with your spirit. Commending ourselves to every, you will just know it's the truth. You may not want to accept it to the person. You may even want to hide from it, but your heart will tell you, this is the truth. That's why you will know them. You will know the false guys. You will know. You may choose to be deceived because you want to be deceived. But your conscience, hallelujah, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just a quick comment here. Verses 1 and 2 are connected. The reason why he received mercy in verse 1 is because of the honesty in verse 2. That's why he got mercy, not to faint. As we have received, when we receive mercy, we faint not. Why? Because we have renounced. If you are dishonest, it is the degree of the honesty of your heart that will determine the degree of the mercy of God you receive. It's a direct correlation there. Are you listening to me? All right. And so he goes on to, I'm not going to read everything. You know what I mean? He says that our gospel is hid and God has shone in our hearts in verse 6. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, look at this. But we have this treasure. Turn to your neighbor and say, what treasure? Say, the treasure of the glory of God. The treasure of the life of God. The treasure of the light of God. It's all inside, but it's inside an earthen vessel. It's inside this physical body. So even though I have glory inside, you can't see it. All you see is my earthen vessel. Hello, somebody. And interestingly, or rather, you know, paradoxically is a better word to use. He said, you know, instead of this thing bringing me blessing, it's bringing me trouble. We have trouble on every side. I didn't hear you. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed, always buried about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in where? Our body. Now, this hasn't happened yet. Like I pointed out a few weeks ago. That's why I say that is something that is futuristic, is something Paul was looking forward to, but he never got in his own lifetime. It's part of what he meant in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I do not yet count myself to have attained it. He said that I may know him and the power of resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, and all of that. And then he said, but I haven't got it yet. But one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I press on that, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that somehow I might experience that resurrection even while in this body. But none of them got it. Not Paul, not John, none of them got it in their own time. The reason partly is not because they were at fault, is because the season hadn't come. It's this season we're going to get it. Hallelujah. It was reserved for this end time. And that's why we are undergoing, terrible pressures, like they underwent. That the life also of Jesus, I didn't hear you, might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our what? Mortal flesh. So this is not something that's going to happen at the rapture or at the resurrection. This is something that's going to happen now. In this lifetime. That's why I used to wonder many years ago when I discovered the scripture, why God repeated it twice. He said it the first verse, in 10, then he repeated it again in 11. You know why? He wanted to let us know there's no mistake here. This is what's going to happen. The life of God is going to be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, this is what makes us saviors, verse 12. So then what? Death worketh in us, but what? Life in you. I used to wonder many years ago, and even recently, and God, he spoke this to me years ago, but it's become much clearer to me now than it was years ago. Look at all the praying we pray. To the glory of God, I'm not saying this to boast. In fact, there's no boast. It says boasting is excluded. Even the praying we do is by the mercy and the grace of God. So nobody can boast. Amen. I'm going to say the way Paul said it. I'm on safe ground. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Okay? So let's say it that way. If you know by the mercy and the grace of God how much we pray, in terms of life scriptures, prayer we travel, phase after phase after, when I say phase, I'm talking about hour. Sometimes we pray 6 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. And this is a regular thing. It's not something we do occasionally. It has become a habit over the years. Yesterday, my wife and the pastors were praying from morning. My wife went to Gideon's army from 8 o'clock. She did not come back until 8 o'clock in the evening. That's 12 hours. So with small breaks in between. Just came home, came to the bathroom, then went back to go and pray, and all that. And they do that every Saturday. As a habit. But there's somewhere I'm going with this. You pray so much. Look at the prayers we prayed today that Dr. Williams led for Nigeria and, the world and the Ebola virus and all of those things. And then you ask yourself a question. How come? We've seen answers. We thank God for that. But the kind of answers we are seeing is not commensurate to the amount of power that is being generated and released. And the Lord reassured me, the answer is here. That life is being used for other people. That's why we're saviors. Jesus was uncomfortable on the cross because the life that was in him was being given to somebody else. So life was walking in them, but death in him. It's the same thing with us spiritually. As life, we are drawing life, groaning, generating power, releasing it to other people. God leaves some for us, but a lot of it is going out. So life is working in them, but death is just an absence of life. But be of good cheer. Hallelujah. You know what happened to the Savior? You know what happened to the first Savior? Hello? He gave his life for others, but he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our current condition of troubled on every side, distressed, perplexed, that's our death. Hallelujah. But a glory is coming that is going to raise us from the dead. Hallelujah. And then the troubles will be put aside. The perplexion will be put aside. All these things will be put aside. Hallelujah. Is right around the corner. Hence this message is a present truth, cutting edge prophetic message I'm bringing to you now. So death worketh in us, but life in you. Therefore, he didn't put therefore there, but I'm the one putting it there. And I'll show you, I'm preaching by the Spirit. That's why, you know, it's not the letter, it's the Spirit I'm giving you by. It is for that reason that Paul now said, we having the same spirit of faith. I didn't hear you. According as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, that this condition of death will not remain. Knowing, hallelujah, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. Glory to God. If the first Savior was raised up, the other Saviors too will be raised up. Arise and shine, for thy light is God. What is arise? Raise up. The glory of God will raise us up. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? He will also raise up. Glory to God. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace through the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. You know, be encouraged, folks. Your prayers are not in vain. And he's giving life to people you don't even know. And those people are giving glory to God. They are thanking God. They don't even know how it's happening in their lives. But because you are giving life for them. Hallelujah. The blessings of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God is coming upon them. Let me just, you know, take a little of a detour. It will not more than a minute. You know, look at Nigeria. Do you know what's keeping Nigeria? It's the life of God flowing through the church. Nigeria does not make any sense in the natural. Nigeria is a paradox. Politicians and historians, they say Nigeria is the country that always seems to come to the precipice. As if it's going to tilt over. Then something always happens and it doesn't tilt over. It's because some people are giving their life for Nigeria. Saviors from Zion. Hallelujah. And that's why the nation has not tilted. And it will not tilt. Are you listening to me? There are people who are literally laying down their lives for this country. By the mercy and the grace of God. Literally laying down their lives for this country. Ordinarily, if that kind of level of intercession and prayer was not there, Nigeria would have exploded long ago. Long ago, not now. Long ago. I can never forget the 1993 crisis. The Abiola, June 12th. This same Nigeria. This same Nigeria. And all kinds of prophets, so-called prophets and men of God, were spewing out rubbish from their mouths. How Nigeria was going to break up. They even told their church members to leave the north and come to the south. How many people remember? But by the mercy and the grace of God, again, no man can boast. We are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. That's the Bible pattern. Okay? You know, I remember God using my wife at that time. Went on radio, on television. Said, Nigeria will not break up. People didn't believe. But by the grace of God, we even had a meeting with some of the pastors, not just the scripture pastor all over town, who was going to start praying for Nigeria. We are the only ones who showed up. Pastor Beg, I remember. We were supposed to be praying in the Oritam Efa Baptist Church. We are the only ones who showed up. We went the first week, went the second week, when we didn't see anybody, we said, well, okay, we'll start doing that. And that's how we continued. Once somebody told me this, a minister who was a high official. I don't know. I think he's resigned. I think his term is over now in CAN. You know, the Christian Association of Nigeria. He was a top man there. You know, and he was going all over the country. You know, he happened to one of my spiritual sons and disciples. You know, he was telling me. He said, Pastor, I've gone around the whole of Nigeria. And I say this again to the glory of God. I'm talking about saviors from Mount Zion. You know, he said, I've been around. He said, I've been to the north, south, east, west, all over Christendom in Nigeria. He said, there is nowhere I have seen where they pray for Nigeria like you do. When we have an emergency, people will fast and pray. Then once they think it's over, everybody goes back to status quo. You have to give your life for the nation. So that's, you know, that's what part of what Paul is talking about here. And it has redounded to the glory of God. Everybody's happy now, you know, the elections went, you know, there was no war, there was nothing, you know, even this recession that is happening now and the Niger Delta thing, because by the grace of God, mercy of God, God has helped us, we've started praying, you can see the thing turning. Things just don't happen, folks. Somebody is giving their life. Somebody is giving their life. That's why they're called saviors from Mount Zion. Verse 8:16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Stop! I preached a message some months ago. And I talked about the renewing of the outer man. But I want to ask a very important question here. If we are praying, why should our outward man be perishing? If I am putting life into my outward man on a daily basis, which we do. Hello? We should not perish. You know why? A lot of the life is being diverted to other people. Because we are saviors. Why would Jesus' body die on the cross? Jesus, who was life personified. You know why? The life went out of his body to you and I. So we also experience, not exactly the same measure, but we experience that, we experience a little bit of it. Which we feel the death in our body. The inward man is being renewed, but the outward man is perishing. The good news is it's not going to keep perishing. Amen. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, and that's what I preach in that message, talking about the renewing of the outward man. But as it is, as we give life out for others, the inward man is being renewed, because the inward man is constantly receiving life from God and pumping it out for others. But our outward man feels the pressure. But he encourages us. He said, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Say, these sufferings are just temporary. Turn to your neighbors, it's just temporary. Just a few years, don't worry. Everything's going to be over very soon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's why I thank God for that thing Pastor Kule shared today. You know, Joseph's suffering was not forever. Joseph suffered, but it wasn't forever. Hallelujah. The years of glory outstrip the years of suffering. So it is going to be for us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Our years of glory are just ahead of us. Amen. But the years of suffering are a prerequisite for the years of glory. No suffering, no glory. No suffering, no perfection. Hello, somebody. A lot of people want to have perfection and glory, but they don't want to suffer. If you don't, he said, if we suffer with him, then we will also reign with him. No suffering, no reigning. No suffering, no kingship. No suffering, no spirit without measure. No suffering, no glory. Hello, somebody. How many people still want the glory here? If you're, keep your hand up. If the person next to you, if their hand is up, turn to them and say, therefore, you just signed for suffering. You can put your hand up. You can give the Lord a clap offering. They don't normally clap for those kind of... I like our message, man. Don't worry, I'm a prophet. I'm not here to please you. Hallelujah. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is put into work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not. You see, this suffering will overwhelm you if you are looking at the wrong thing. While, it's present continuous. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For me to continue, for me not to faint, for me not to be discouraged, for me not to get, depressed and feel the pressure, trouble on every side, pressure here, pressure there. For I have to keep looking at something. I cannot look at what I'm seeing. If I keep my eye on what I am seeing, I will become discouraged. In fact, there's a scripture in the book of Hebrews. He says, he endured seeing him that is invisible. Let me turn that scripture around a little bit. Let me flip it so you get the spirit behind it. In other words, if I see him that is invisible, I'll have the strength to endure. The person who is not seeing the invisible will not be able to endure. He's going to get discouraged very quickly. That's why many Christians don't last in this perfection walk. They pray a few weeks and then after some time, they're not seeing anything else. You have to see the invisible. How can you see what you cannot see? By faith. Evidence of things not seen. The only way you can see what you cannot see is by faith. I can't see with these two eyes, but I can see it. I see it in my heart. I see it by faith. Hallelujah. What kept Paul going? What's keeping us going? I know the outward man is perishing. I see the pressures around me, trouble on every side, but my inward man is being renewed every day. So that inward man that is being renewed every day is what keeps me going. I'm seeing that. Hallelujah. You've got to keep seeing that. That's why I was teaching us earlier today. When you pray, see the blood cleanse you, see the life flow. Then even inside in your heart, you will feel it. You will experience it. Hallelujah. So long as you see and you're seeing that, no matter what is going on outside around you, they will not discourage you. How do I know it is going to be well with Nigeria? How can I be saying that with such confidence when all the indices, the economic indices and everything are giving us a different story because I'm looking at what is not seen? I'm going to say this. I said it last week or a few weeks ago. The destiny of Nigeria is not in the hands of President Buhari. It's not in the hands of the guys in Abuja. It's not in the hands of the legislature. It's not in their hands. It's in God's hands. And so long as we are praying, God will give them wisdom. He will beyond their own understanding. I had one governor tell me this once. He's no longer a governor. He's a good governor. And he said this to me where we were at a party, we're sitting on the same table. He said, Pastor, he said, something strange happened when I was governor. He said, I discovered something. He said, if you want to do good, if really deep in your heart, you want to do something, he said, God will make a way. I said, what do you mean? He said, I had an experience. You know, he said, they said, it was a particular thing, it was in his state. They said, this thing is impossible, it cannot be done. And he said, he too, when he looked at everything, he looked, it cannot be done. He said, but he, in his heart, he wanted to do it. And he kept saying, you know, let me just keep looking for it. He said, all of a sudden, he said, a door just opened. And what they said was impossible, he now did it. It's beyond him. He was honest enough to admit that it was not him or his wisdom that did it. He said that if you, the Bible says, if you were willing to do his will, he said, you will know. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole heart to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are willing to do his will. That's what happened in that situation. God showed up and showed himself strong on his behalf. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Our destiny is not in their hands, though. If it was in their hands, you have no hope. They are mere men. And they have the same infirmities. But as we pray for them, then God's mercy, God's wisdom, God's power, God's grace will come upon them and they will succeed. Not because of them, but in spite of them. Because of us. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Get it right, folks. Hallelujah. It's not your political agenda that's getting things done. Are you listening to me? It's God through the saviors from Mount Zion. Saviors from Mount Zion. Am I talking to anybody here? Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm not done yet. Not by chinny chin chin. For we know that now this Paul talking. Get the spirit. Don't run away with the letter. Get the spirit of what he's saying. And God encouraged me greatly with this and said, the day of your resurrection is in front. And the resurrection now is not the resurrection of the rapture, it's this one. Just before I read this, in the book of Romans, I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to hit it running. It says that, you know, the glory, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be what? Revealed in us. So when you're going through a suffering and all that, just remember that it can't compare to the glory that's going to come. It was the glory that was going to be revealed in the Lord Jesus that made him endure the cross and despise the shame. Who for the joy that was. You got, it had to be set before him by faith. If you can't see it, you can't endure. Are you listening to me? If you can't see the coming glory, you cannot endure the sufferings. Hello, somebody. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, talking about his physical body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, in what? In this physical body, we groan. You see that groan there? It's the same groan of Romans chapter 8. It says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. We groan. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan so that we might experience the redemption of our body. Hello? Then you've got to get this. I'm preaching by the Spirit. You've got to get this. That's why he now jumps to verse 26 and says, in the same way we are groaning, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with what? Groanings. You know that groan is going to do? It's going to cause the life that is inside the Spirit to enter into the body, and one day the redemption of the body will manifest. It's the same thing he's saying here. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If you're not careful here, you just put this all off the resurrection. But if you grab the spirit of what he's saying, you will see that it's a dual application. It is not only referring to the resurrection, but also to the redemption of our body here. The life of God being made manifest where? In our, which he had already said in verse 4, in chapter 4. Hello? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. To be found naked is to for your physical body, to your spirit to take off your body. So I'm not going to die. We shall live, we shall not die. Glory to God. For we, I love this, and that's where I'm going to stop for today. In this particular portion. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is inside this physical body, do groan. Can you see the vital importance of groaning? And travail. Just, you know, again, I'm not going to give this free of charge on the side, because I mentioned it earlier on when I was exhorting us about prayer during the announcements. Do you notice that when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was groaning? That kind of power, you can't get it just by ordinary tongues. That's why it's inside the scripture. The Bible says, and he groaned in himself. And he said it twice. Go and check. In John chapter 11. He says, and he groaned. If you go and check the original Greek word, he said he sighed deeply. The New International Version says, groanless, wordless groans. It's not words, it's The word spirit in the Hebrew means breath. So when you are groaning, what you actually do is you are releasing spirit, pure spiritual power. Jesus, that was what he was doing as he was going to that cave where Lazarus was. So he knew exactly what was going to happen. The others were afraid. Oh Lord! By this time he stinketh. It's one of my favorite portions of scripture. And it has application in what I'm talking about now. Because we made exactly the same mistake that Mary and Martha made. In our own dispensation, we're making exactly the same mistake. You know, he said to her, he said, your brother shall rise again. He said, I know, just like all of us know, I know he shall rise again at the last day. Then Jesus did what you and I must do today. Don't leave it off unto the resurrection. He said, I am now the resurrection and the life. The Savior, thank you. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth on me shall never die. Then he asked a question that is reverberating throughout human history. Believest thou this? I've got a question for all of us here. Believest thou this? Yes, there's going to be a resurrection. But Jesus now brought it into his own time. We are going to bring it into our own time. That the life of God be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Are you listening to me? He brought it right into his time. And then when they did not believe, because he knew they did not believe, he said, where have you laid him? Everybody's faith went out of the window. Maybe Jairus' daughter didn't really die. And maybe that boy faints me. Because they hadn't yet buried him. And he had just died and they were just carrying him. Maybe it was some psychological thing. But this one, there is no way out. Where have you laid him? He said, come and see. He said, and he fell. All the way he was groaning. Then he gets there. Roll away the stone. Everybody went into disarray. Lord, chill. By this time, he stinketh. Am I disgrace Arai? I want to just give you another thing, just free of charge. Notice that this is towards the end of his ministry. Just didn't try this at the first year. He raised people the first year. He had miracles in the first year. This was to seal everything. To stop the mouth of every skeptic. He had been dead and buried for 4 days. There is no mistaking of this one. I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. We're going to have a lot of Lazarus coming forth in our time. It will stop the mouth of CNN. It will stop the mouth of Sky News. It will stop the mouth of all of put to silence forever the ignorance of foolish men. The day of argument about Christianity will cease. Hallelujah! We are going to manifest in this lifetime, not at the resurrection. Now, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead. I love that scripture. And if you don't know Jewish culture, you won't know how that thing happened. He didn't walk, he hopped. Because they had bandaged you like Egyptian mummies. That's what they wanted to do for Jesus. That's why they brought the spices. That's why Mary Magdalene and others, that's why they came on Sunday morning. They brought the spices and the bandage to come and try and... All Joseph Arimathea did on Friday was just use a cloth and just, in preparation, because the next day was Sabbath. They can't work on the Sabbath. So they were now going to come on Sunday to now put spices on his body to embalm him. They were too late. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Say, where have you laid him? The one they put on his head, he just folded it neatly and put it there. Okay, because the guy said, what are you doing here? Why are you looking for the dead, for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hosele, I just got another text. If the first Savior rose, you will rise. Is revelation knowledge. Paul prayed the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know 3 things: the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory, and the exceeding greatness of the resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power is still available for you and I, and it will be made manifest in this mortal body. I don't know if I'm helping anybody. If so be, verse 3, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we, now I love this, that are in this tabernacle, do groan. That's why we're praying with groaning and travail. Not for that we will be unclothed. We're not groaning so we will die and then go to heaven. But clothed upon, while we're here, that mortality, check the protocols, might be swallowed up of life, is ahead of us. Hence this message. You've never seen it before. But then, that's exactly what the Bible said. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Neither has he entered the things which God has prepared for them that love him. This is what a Savior is. Now, this power that's been released now is saving other people. You know who it's saving? He's saving the Esau. He's saving what I call the tares. In the parable of the tares, that's why Zion, saviors, and tares. And I've got good news. Even if you're a tare, that's why I'm preaching this. Like Pastor Kunle said during his message and his Bible study, is a warning. See, a warning is a good thing. It's to help you. Hello, somebody. And I'm going to tell you how you know whether you're wheat or tear. I'll let you know how you will know and how you can change. Let me just, because of time, I'm just going to quickly, quickly round up on that parable. You know, the parable is this. You know, the kingdom is the world. Seed is the word of God. The tares are the children of the wheat are the children of the kingdom. The tares, it says, are the children of the evil one. What happened? The Bible said, while men slept. He said, all the seed was good seed, though. Everybody who is a Christian was born again with good seed. The seed is the word of God. There's nobody in the kingdom today who was not born with good seed. But the question is, how many Christians are sleeping? The only way the enemy can sow the tares is if people sleep. And sadly and regrettably, a large number of God's people are sleeping. Mommy and the intercessors, where they pray sometimes for the church, the sleeping church. There's a sleeping church in Nigeria. There's a sleeping church in America. I don't want to go there this afternoon. It's not my main message. Are you listening to me? But there is a sleeping church. Otherwise, you will not be backing somebody who it is obvious to everybody. You don't even need revelation knowledge. Another message for another day. Hallelujah. Incidentally, you know, October, what is Nigeria's independence? It's a public holiday. We're going to be praying. And we're also going to pray for America. Hello. Just, you know, by the way, just hit my spirit as I'm talking, you know. And we're going to keep praying for those elections. Amen. And God will have a critical mass, a sufficient number of Americans whose head is still correct. Because I can't understand what is going on. But then I can understand it. An enemy has done this. This is blindness. This is a sleeping church. So the tares were caused by, if you become spiritually lazy and sleepy, then the enemy is able to come and put in things into your life that make you a tare. Now, something interesting happened in that parable. When the angels noticed it, they said, let us remove the tear. God said, don't touch it. We're there now. Don't touch it. He said, because if you touch it, you can remove some of the wheat with the tear. He said, let them grow together. I just got another text. Honey, look at this. How did they grow? Somebody gave life to them, both wheat and tear. They were in the same soil. They were in the same kingdom. They were spiritual parasites. But we have to feed them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Life. Give him water to drink. You know why? Even though his carnal mind is in enmity against the purpose of God, he's still your brother. It is for this reason, the scripture also goes to say, some preach Christ with the wrong motive. Some preach Christ with the right motive. But nevertheless, Christ is preached. For the work of the kingdom to go on, we must keep giving life to tares. When God opened my eyes, I said, that's why I'm suffering all this suffering. Oh, power, 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 power. A lot of it is just being diverted. To keep them alive until the harvest. Say, let them grow together until the harvest. We're in the time of harvest now. We're coming to the time of harvest. Now, don't touch it. Don't leave it. Reminds me of one scripture. It's in the book of Revelation. He that is unholy, let him be holy still. He that is holy, let him be holy. In our language, that means just leave them alone. You just keep doing the right thing. Remember the tree that didn't bring forth fruit. They wanted to cut it down. So they made an entreaty. They said, let us dung it. Let's put manure and fertilizer. And if it brings forth fruit, praise God. That's why it would be wrong to uproot prematurely. That's why you must give life. Jesus did not give life for the good. He gave life for all. We as saviors cannot do any less. He did not give life to the guys who are doing the right thing. He gave life for everybody. Saviors out of Zion. You have to give life for all, good and bad, wheat and tare. And let them grow together until the time of the harvest. That time of harvest is imminent. It's upon us now. What will happen at the harvest? I'm going to be closing shortly. Am I talking to anybody here? Is this message blessing you? I didn't understand. Now I understand. Everybody go to Joel chapter 2. You know, Revelation is continuous and it's progressive. Hello? Light comes and it increases. I could read a lot of things, but I'm just going to focus on the part. What happens at the harvest? Or should I say, yes, just before the harvest, which is about the time we're in now. He said, be glad then. Joel chapter 2 verse 23. I'll come back to the tares in a minute. As I'm still talking about tares here. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Our people are children of Zion here. I mean, children of Zion again. In this context, you can particularize it, you know, to the perfect church. It's not the whole church. And I'll show you that. I actually taught from this some years ago, prophetically, you know. You children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. If you read that in a broader other translation, it says, you know, like he did at the beginning. Let me just quickly go down in history. You see, at the beginning of the early church, when the church was born, it was born on Easter Sunday, really. It was baptized in the Holy Spirit 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. It was a baby church. But the Lord Jesus had given them a lot of prophetic teaching during those 40 days. They didn't understand it all, but it was there. As the years went by, and as they began to grow, and began to speak in tongues and pray, they began to grow spiritually. Then they began to understand better and better what the Lord had taught them. Then later on, Paul got born again and filled the Holy Spirit, and he began to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation about the church. And those are the things that he wrote down in Ephesians, Colossians that we're studying this morning, Hebrews, and all of that. They constituted the former and the latter rain. So at the beginning of the church, God gave them the former rain and the latter rain. The latter rain could not bring forth the full fruit at that time because many of the people didn't have, it was scattered revelation. The canon of scripture had not yet been put together. They just had it in a scattered form, but it was made available. That's what he's talking about. He said, like as did at the first, God is now going to do the same thing now. Today now, we have, by the mercy and the grace of God, we have the former rain, which is teaching of the foundationals. New birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity. Great. Then we are also now in these last 20 years, 30 years, some of us, I'm not the only one by the grace of God, but many of others too, you know, have been bringing latter rain. Latter rain is the teaching that is going to bring you into the perfection of fullness of Christ. So it's going to give us the latter and the former rain together. Now watch what happens. He said, he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, as at the first, and the floors, this is talking about the harvest, shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Watch verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent amongst you. This army of tares that we have been feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding. So that the will of God will be done. Amen. When the harvest comes, everything we lost, God is going to restore it back to us. He will restore the years that the cankerworm has it. Oh! Glory be to God. Only God. Only God. Only God. Watch this. My great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Watch this. And my people shall never be, you will not be ashamed. You are not going to be ashamed of what you preached. You are not going to be ashamed of how you prayed. You're not going to be ashamed of life scriptures. You're not going to be ashamed of groaning. You're not going to be ashamed of travail. They will not say, where is your God? They will see your God upon you. This is our God. My people, those who followed me, when the sons of Zadok, Hasalam Mangaras, who stayed faithful to me, when they led the whole of Israel astray, you will not be ashamed. It looked as if you are ashamed, but you are not ashamed. You see, many of the things you should have got, you didn't get it because you were feeding the cankerworm, the caterpillar worm, the great army, because the work of God has to continue. Let them grow together until the harvest. He repeated it twice. Next verse. Next verse. And you shall know. You won't believe again, oh. You will know. It won't be believing. It will be knowing. It will manifest. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people. He repeated it the second time. Notice, this people is not every people, it's Zion. It's children of. This portion from verses 23 down here is referring to the children of Zion. We're going to move to the others later. This first of first fruits. We're dealing with Zion now, the perfect church. And my people shall never, you will not be ashamed that you chose the straight and narrow path. When others went on the wide path, and it looked as if they were right and you were wrong, you will not be ashamed. Glory to God. Next verse. Now, we now move to the other guys, and it shall come to pass afterward. So Zion gets it first. And after Zion gets it, we now pour it onto our flesh. Hallelujah. 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 So what do we do now? The hour has come. The harvest is upon us. Zechariah chapter 13 tells us, say, 2/3. Can you believe that it is that large a percentage? But that's what the scripture says. It says they will remove. He says, and then the righteous shall shine. The power that would have been used for them to shine, that was being diverted to the tears. Once the tears are removed, they will shine. Like the sun in the kingdom of their father. I got to close. The Bible says when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said their hearts pricked them. And he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I got a word. It's in Romans chapter 13. Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake! For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. How do you know if you're a tear? If you're sleeping, you're a tear. What does it mean to sleep? It means to be unaware, to be unconscious. So that is, you have no understanding of what's going on around you. There are many Christians like that. They are sleeping. And the enemy is just coming and planting tears. How do you get awake? Watch and pray always. The man who is watching, the Peter and James and John were sleeping. So Jesus woke them up and said, sleepest thou, watch and pray. How you get out of sleep? Start watching and praying. Keep the commandment of life and love. By the blood, the word, and the spirit. Once every 6 hours, at every opportunity, stay awake. So even if you had been a tear, if you wake up before the harvest, you won't be rooted along with them. Let us pray.
I just come to confirm the time and the season. Because everything is time and season in God. Because everything is time and season in God. And like Pastor Kunle was saying, the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and the season and what Israel ought to do. This word has come forth. Now what do we as individuals need to do? We were talking about it yesterday. In Gideon's, and the Lord dropped something to me. And today, the Lord confirmed it from another scripture about the Shunammite woman. And the Lord, I didn't see it. But these things happen in the time of the harvest. I was telling Pastor G, I said, it always happens in the time of the harvest. And then I went straight to the story, and I saw that the boy that was given to the Shunammite woman actually went to the reapers. You can't have harvest. You can't have, if it's the time of the harvest that you have reapers. And he ran there. And he was there and said, my head, my head. It was the season. It was the season. It was the season of harvest that this boy died. So the hope that she had died. The gift that God gave her died. Something she did not ask the man of God for. And that was what she quoted the man. You know, did I not tell you that you should not deceive me? Did I not tell you? So, like we were saying yesterday, it looks like all hope is gone. Just like that woman, the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. No, give me the reaper's side so you can actually confirm. Give me the reaper's side. The boy went to see. What verse is that? 2 Kings. Go back a bit. Yes. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. You see, it's good to show scriptures. It's not just him saying it. This is it. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. It fell on a day. On a certain day. It fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. It was in the time of harvest. And then he said, 19, my head, my head. And the next thing they knew, the father said, carry the child to his mother. And then they knew he was dead. And the woman just carried him and locked him up in his Elisha's room. And the husband said, I'm going, just give me a man and an ass. Say, what are you going to do? It shall be well. That is what I'm trying to say. And when he met anybody on the way, it is well. this attitude, the winning attitude. The winning attitude. And listen, the child was resurrected. This is the heart. This is the attitude that will bring about a resurrection of everything that is dead. Because this was the same attitude that Jesus had that Martha and Mary did not have. He says, if thou believe. So we know he shall. He said, no, I am. Today it is well. Now it is well. And the Lord has already prepared us, like I was telling them before, that there were four horns that's meant to scatter us in this season of harvest. The first one is fear. The second one is discouragement. The third one is lack of unity. And the fourth one is pride. You can see discouragement and fear at the fundamentals. If you don't overcome fear and discouragement, resurrection cannot come. Because you would not have faith to believe. So, brethren, what am I saying? Militant! 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 Stand! And having done, stand therefore now! Militant! Saying, it is well! 1,000 will fall at your right, and 10,000 at your side. But it shall not come nigh you, because it is well. Only with my eyes shall I behold and see the recompense of the wicked. It is well. It is well. It is well. It is well. Be like that Shunammite. I love that Shunammite. Gehazi had been with Elijah, but he did not know him. He did not know him. He did not know him. But that woman knew the man of God. So when he said, just let him take the staff and go, he said, not on your life. I will not leave you. Even when the woman came, Gehazi wanted to drive her away. The man said, even though she said it is well, she perceived the sorrow of heart. You see, you can have a sorrow of heart, but it is well. You can be groaning, but it is well. That's your shield of faith against the darts of the enemy. It is well is your shield of faith against the darts of the enemy that will make resurrection come alive in your situation. Arise, we said yesterday, awake. Pastor said it today. And look, when do you shine? When there's gross darkness. Isaiah 60. When there's gross darkness, then the Bible says, arise and shine. Brethren, arise is a heart attitude. Awake is a heart attitude. It's a militant heart attitude. It's time to say it is well. No matter what picture Satan paints to you, the first thing that must come to your heart is, it is well. 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 The man that sang that song, "'Tis Well," was just after he had heard that his whole family had gone into a capsized boat and everyone was dead. That was not the time to sing "It Is Well," but that was the time because he knows God. Billows roll. Whatever our lot, Nigeria, I say to you, it is well. Amen. This is not the time to allay, to blame anybody. Or to, you know, that's just unity now. You have to bend down, stoop to conquer. Be a part of a family. It's not a time for fault finding at all. It's a time when we come to the Lord in unity and say, Father, it is well with our nation. It is well with our nation. When the people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. It is well. It is well with you. It is well with me. Hallelujah. It is well. It is well with our pockets. When we are looking for school fees, it is well. Me bros, can the children stand up on your feet? Maris Kandra Moskandra, it is well.
When peace like
or parent burdened by your child. This child is like a pain in your heart. Sorrow piercing your heart because of this child. God said, I should tell you that His word is true. His word is true. Your child is a blessing. And all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of light, in whom there's no variableness, neither any shadow of time. Change what you see. Change your confession. And begin to sing over your child. Maria Skandrevoska. In the night, get a picture of that child. Let the tears of your eyes fall and sing, my daughter, my son, it is well. Mikras Kondrevo. It is well. And God return the captivity of that child. You will release that child from the bondage of the enemy. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the person that word is for. Mikras Kondrebos Kandrabai. We come against the power of darkness that held that child captive. And in the name of Jesus, as one under authority of the said Father of the house, in unity of faith, we break the power of darkness over this child. And we release. Into newness of life, to resurrection life, resurrection life, in Jesus' name. Again, there may be somebody plagued by particular ailment. It's even hard for you to tell anybody, but God knows. See, when a word comes like this, just catch it. Catch it. God says this is the season of resurrection. Claim life. Claim life in the name of Jesus. And life will resurrect and make you whole. In Jesus' name. It is well. It is well. It's well.
The other hand to God. This prayer we're going to pray is going to be an all-encompassing prayer. Word has come about a child that you may be feeling some sorrow about, a condition, whatever is dead in your life. That's why I'm going to make it an all-encompassing prayer. Resurrection power will raise it up. We're in the season of the harvest. I didn't read that scripture, but it is there. I will remove the northern army. God is going to remove the army of tares, so that the children of the kingdom will shine. It is your season. We're going to pray together in a minute. I just want you in your own heart now. Whatever it is, and you can't get it worse than that woman, Shunammite woman. I don't know what you are facing that may be dead in your life. And say to Lord, I've heard your word and I choose to believe your prophets. And therefore I say to this condition, it is well with you. Everybody do that now in your heart. I don't know what condition you are facing. It may be a sickness. I'm not going to pray for sickness again. It may be a sickness in your body. It may be an affliction. You know, say it is well. Say, God, I've heard your word today. And I'm going to release, as we all pray together now, resurrection power into that condition. and you will raise it from the dead. God will raise the condition. He will raise the problem. Whatever it is, resurrection power, and you will see that truly it is well. That attitude of positivity, that attitude of faith. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awaken him. That thing in your life may be sleeping now, it may be dead, but it will awake. It will arise. Thank you. I want every hand up. It's just an act of faith, but it's so important. You see that when you're given instructions, you know, it's a point of contact. It says, I will lift up my eyes from to the hills from whence cometh my help. That hand is symbolic of you reaching out to the God who is bigger than you. The Spirit without measure cannot reside in your heart. Your heart is not big enough to contain it. That's why you have to look up for it. It has to come down from heaven through you. Now, say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come today through your servants, speaking to every dead thing. Every dead thing in my life, in my family, in my business, in my circumstances. I say, it is well with you. Arise. I say, it is well with you. Arise. I say to my soul, it is well with you. Arise. 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 Arise and shine. My body, arise and shine. My finances, arise and shine. My family, arise and shine. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Touch everybody, say, it is well with you. It is well with me. It is well with you. It is well with me. In Jesus' name. Resurrection power, resurrection life is at work in our lives. I congratulate you. Shake them. Say, it is well. It is well. It is well. It is well. Weep not. It is well. It is well. It is well. You stay here. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering. What a prophetic word. We're going to share the grace in a minute. I was so blessed this afternoon. My wife had no idea what I was going to preach. We did not discuss. Well, I never discussed with her what I'm going to preach. She had no idea what I was going to preach. None whatsoever. She had no clue, no idea. And God just brought the prophetic word through her to confirm and seal it. This will be on your mouth. Henceforth, it is well.